thank you this morning that we thank you for the sanctuary we do have, and we know that one day we'll move into a new sanctuary. And Lord, but it's your timing, and we're not worried about it at all. Father, help us during this time of this facelift, and thank you for allowing us to do something like that. And Lord, we pray over every person that's here this morning, that their hearts be open to receive your word. We love you. We praise you, Father. And we just lift up Tim this morning, that young man, Lord, that's in the hospital with a report coming that he's dying from cancer. Somehow, some way, the miracle, you are the healer, Lord. Touch him, bring relief to his body and comfort to his family. Matter of fact, we pray for all the people, Lord, that are ill and that are in the hospital, that you just lift them up as well. Now, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you on this wonderful Sunday. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we're doing our in-depth study through this incredible revelation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, but it's the revelation of our Lord. And remember that the word revelation doesn't mean something that's hidden. It means that something that is unveiled. God wants us to know the things that are coming. So this morning we're going to look at the six seals. And if you would forgive me, I'm not going to read all 17 verses this morning. I did that in the first service, and I had to hurry and rush through. We didn't have enough time because there was some long-winded preacher in the pulpit in the first service. I don't know what was wrong with him. But anyway, so I'm not going to do that. I pray you've already read ahead. But let me say this. I want you to look back at chapter 1. Hold your place. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3 with me, where it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Prophecy, meaning things that are future, not things that have occurred. Things are ahead of us. And keep those things which are written in it. And he tells us why. For the time is near. Listen, the book of Revelation is a book that has not been fulfilled from chapter 4 and following. Those things are all future. None of those things have occurred anywhere, or I should say globally, on our planet. So this is the only book in the Bible that declares us blessed. If you hear, read, or keep the words, the prophecies, the things that are in it, and it tells us why again. The time is near. I pray in the name of Jesus, that every person listening live right now and everyone in this chapel, that we come to the realization that we are the only answer. We are the only hope for the generation that is before us. We are the last voice to a people that are dying and going to hell. Do you know that? We should be the greatest ambassadors for Christ, the greatest soul winners on this planet and in this city. And if this chapter, these 17 verses, if they don't move all of us, to be consistent, loving soul winners to the lost, the hurting, to bring them to this fellowship, to bring them here to hear God's word, if we don't do that, there's something wrong. You know, we must never neglect the vision that God has given unto Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. Amen? You know, when we say the vision, we all know it's love never fails. But you know, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. That is just the beginning of who we are. You know, the Bible, we're very clear in our vision here. We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Amen? And so let that be embedded in your heart, the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, strength, mind, soul. And what? Your neighbor as yourself, the Great Commission to go into all the world. Listen, that's not my vision. That's not man's vision. That's God's vision for us. Amen. So each and every one of us, we all should be soul winners and bringing those that are hurting. So we concluded last Sunday with one of the most incredible worship sessions recorded ever for us. Where every created thing there, the things that are in heaven, whatever is there, the things that are on earth, what is ever, everything that is on earth, those that are under the earth, those that are in the sea. There was a worship session that was unparalleled in all of history. And then remember what happened there in heaven. Here we are, the church is in heaven. That's us. We're all praising the Lord. We're praising the Lamb. He's picked up the scroll. It has seven seals. He's getting ready to open it. We are worshiping everything in creation because he has the title deed to the earth in his hand. The Lamb who was slain, who was violently slain, slaughtered, butchered, is what the word means there. He died for us, amen? And he's saying, he stands up, he is ready. He takes that scroll, the title, he says, I'm coming back. The title deed of the earth in the hand of the Lord. The living creatures at the end of that worship session, they all say amen. One more time, chapter 6 and following are things future. This is the opening, the beginning of the days of sorrow. This is real. This is going to happen to this planet and to the people left on this planet after the rapture. This is the beginning of the great tribulation period. The first seal, let us look at it. John says, now I saw, remember he's in heaven, I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus, look what he did. He opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder. He's thundering it out. A storm is coming. And he says these words, come and see. But let's stop right there. It really, when it says come and see, it should kind of read like this. Go. Proceed. In other words, remember in the old cowboy movies and you would see the horse stall, the corral, and you would see all these horses there in this corral, and all of a sudden the gate would fling open and there would be a lariat rope and all of a sudden all the horses would run out. Remember those scenes? That's what I want you to see with these four horsemen right now. Go, proceed. In other words, the gate is open now. And God is the one who's opened the gate. Jesus is the one who's opening the first seal because he's the only one that's worthy. And he says this, and when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, go, proceed. And look what John says. And then I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, we are not told where the rider of the white horse, where he came from. We're only told here how he comes and what he comes with and what he is going to do. Who is the rider on the white horse? Who? Really? Why would you say Jesus? Well, he's on a white horse. Bill, I know my Bible. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's look at something. When does Jesus return to the earth? The second coming. Amen. That's after the tribulation period. Now, there are many, many people that believe, and I'm not faulting you at all. If you believe this is Jesus, that's okay. You'll find out when you get to heaven that I was right. But here's the thing we need to see when we talk about this rider. Listen, when Jesus comes at the second coming, after the tribulation period, he's coming on a white horse, Revelation 19, 11 and following. Amen? However, is he coming with a bow? Okay, well, he's not coming with a bow. What's he coming with? A what? A sword. Who said an offering bag, a tithe bag? That's not right. No. He's coming with a sword. But you're saying, but Bill, you don't understand. He's on a white horse. That's purity and holiness. He's conquering. He's coming forth to conquer. And look at that. He has a crown and Jesus is our king and he's coming to earth as the victor. Okay. Now I agree with all those things, but let's look at the facts here. Okay. Number one, the crown was given. It was not earned. Secondly, in the Greek, the word for crown is diadem, is not diadem, the sovereign royal crown of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's Stephanos. Stephanos in the Greek means crown or the victor's crown, meaning that whoever is on this white horse, whoever's coming to the earth, he's going to win for a season. He's going to, in other words, he's coming forth to conquer and so forth. So he's going to be victorious. Not only that, we have to look at who he's going to conquer. A lot of people believe, teach, this is the word of God. This is the gospel coming forth to conquer the nations. No, I don't buy that. It says he's coming forth to conquer what? People. Conquering people. And look at the method that he uses to conquer the people, to overcome them. What's a bow used for? It's used for hunting. You know what I mean? Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He had the bow. Think about that for a moment. The person who is coming is a hunter. Oh, yes. He's a hunter of people. But did you notice there was something missing? He has the bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. What does that tell us? It goes right along with the word of God. This man who's coming on that white horse, as it says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, he's going to come to this earth as a man of peace. The Bible tells us in Daniel 8, 25, it says, by peace he shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand, or without a hand. So the white horse here, oh, it looks pure. It looks good. The person on it, obviously, he's going to be a man of vision. He's obviously, the world's going to think that, yes, he cares about the whole world. And yes, he's going to come and listen with a bow, but no arrows. Can you imagine a bloodless victory? Not one drop of blood is going to be shed. Can you imagine worldwide peace? I mean, the whole world at peace. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to be the most charismatic figure that we've ever seen that's walked on the face of this earth, okay? He's going to come. He's going to do something in peace. In peace, he's going to unite the world militarily, religiously, economically. He's even going to do it politically. Can you imagine every person on earth saying, I'm in agreement with a man, agreement with this man? Let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes, is he bringing peace on the earth? No, he's bringing a sword. He's coming to take back what belongs to him. We're talking about the six seals this morning. What's coming on this planet? This wrath of God. And this man, this Antichrist, okay? Not Jesus, the Antichrist. He's going to have victory after victory after victory, and he's going to do what no other person has ever done. He's not only going to unite the whole world, he's going to unite the whole world with Israel. In other words, when I say with Israel, I mean, can you imagine someone who could bring peace to the Middle East? That's exactly what he's going to do. And this world ruler, he's going to come on the scene as a man of peace. He's going to sign a covenant according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He's going to sign a peace covenant, if you will, with the nation of Israel. And you know what he's going to allow them to do? The whole world will allow them to do? To rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? Well, we already know that after the temple is built, 3.5 years later, once the temple is built, 3.5 years later, Jesus told us what this man was going to do in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, and listen to where he's standing in the holy place. Listen, that means that this man of peace is going to enter into the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. Is the temple built in Jerusalem right now? No, that means that it has not been fulfilled. It means that it's still yet future, and it also means that the temple has to be rebuilt for the Bible to come, for the word that I just read to come to pass. Amen? Very important that we see that. Now, what is he going to do, this man of peace, when he comes? What is his purpose? What's his plan? Listen to what he does when he walks into the temple. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that this man of sin, this son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, meaning everything on this planet that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, and listen to where he does it at. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man that's coming there upon that white horse, He is going to demand the absolute worship of every person and everything on this planet. It makes no difference to him whether you are Muslim or whether you are a Buddhist or whether you're an agnostic or whether you are an atheist. He says, you are going to worship me. Listen, the church is not there. The church, we're in heaven. Amen? Now listen, what's amazing is that the world will adore him. And you know, we say, oh, Bill, that's not going to happen. You know something? I watch people today. They worship people. They go to these concerts and they worship people. They cry and so forth. Remember when the Beatles came out? I was there crying with everybody. No, I'm joking. That was Elvis. No, I'm just teasing. No, basketball stars and football stars and this and that and move. Listen, the world worships anything. They worship people. You don't worship God, you're going to worship something. They're going to adore this man. Matter of fact, you know what it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8? It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the world's going to love him. They're going to follow him. They're going to worship him. Oh, they're going to say, here he is. He's finally arrived. And the world's going to see him as a great man. But the Revelation 13, God says, oh, no. He says, he's not a man. This person is a beast. Imagine a man completely filled with the devil, completely full of Satan himself. Oh, he's going to come and he's going to have all the right answers for every government, every dictator, every president, every nation. They're all going to go, why didn't we think of this? This is incredible. Who is this person? And look what he's doing. And they're, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, oh, listen, the answers that he's giving us, that is our solution. They won't be godly answers, but they'll be answers to man's problem, full of human wisdom, full of demonic wisdom. Listen to what the people of this world are going to say when he comes. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they, meaning the people of this world, the lost, it says when they say peace and safety, there's those words, the man of peace. They're going to say, look, there's peace, worldwide peace. We're safe at last. There's not any war. We're doing great. Jesus said, or rather Paul says, yeah, they're going to say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. They're going to say peace and safety. Imagine, think about it just for a moment. The entire world celebratory. The entire world celebrating that we have peace at last. In other words, the utopia has finally arrived. When I was a young person, that remember that song, The Age of Aquarius? It's finally arrived. I mean, Nirvana is here. We're all one. We're a one world government. We're all equal and so forth. Oh no, this is the counterfeit Messiah. And he comes as a man of peace. And here's what you really need to see. Now watch this. How in the world does he conquer and overcome every obstacle and every government and every person whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How does he do it? Look at verse 2 again. How does he conquer the people? Watch this. It's incredible. Verse 2 says, the crown was what? Given. Okay, who gave him the crown? The people gave it to them. The people said, here, you're the ruler. You know, they put that crown on his head. They placed it on his head. Why? Because there's never been anyone like this guy. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. Now listen carefully. Is according to the working of Satan, a man that is totally energized by the devil himself. He says comes with the working of Satan with every kind of power, every kind of sign, every kind of lying wonders. Listen, lying wonders does not mean that they're not real. A lying wonder, a lying power, lying signs, they are real, but it's what they're meant to do. Revelation chapter 14, someplace in there, I forget the exact, it says that these signs, he was granted to perform these great signs. Even a fire came across the sky and all the rest of it. But they were granted to him, why? That he might be able to deceive everyone that lives upon the planet. You know, if you kept reading there in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there where I just read from, it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It says for this reason, because they didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The whole world is going to be deceived. And it says there in verse 3, it says, and when Jesus opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature, did you catch that? Second seal, second living creature, saying, go and proceed, or come and see. And another horse, fiery red, blood red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And that people, now these are people all over the world, and that people should kill one another. That word literally means that people all over the world, that they will violently slaughter one another. And there was given him a great sword. So the second seal is the red horse, which means bloodshed or a worldwide war. So the peace was very short-lived, wasn't it? What he promised, it just didn't come to pass. So that bow is laid down and he is given a great sword. Imagine the world without peace. I mean, not one street, not one village, not one small town, not one place. If the population is only 5, there is absolutely no peace. It has been removed from this earth. And then 24/7, people are slaughtering people all over the world, one after another. And surely this means Israel is going to be slaughtered and suffered as well. You know, there's no one like Jesus. You know, Jesus at his birth, what did the angel say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus gives us peace. Jesus said in Matthew 14:27, my peace I give unto you. Oh, to have the peace of God. Amen. To have the peace of God ruling and living and reigning in our hearts, calling our decisions, where we can go through this life. Everything may seemingly be falling apart, but we say, no, I have peace because the peace of Jesus, it lives in my heart. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. John 16:33, Jesus in the upper room talking to the disciples, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, and that's the only place you'll ever have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Amen. You know, I look at this and I say, oh, Jesus, you give us peace. But the Antichrist, this man of sin, he's going to take peace. He's been granted to take peace from this world. You know, Isaiah 57:21, I believe, it tells us there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, remember, a denarius is you work one day, and that's a day's wage, a day's pay. So you could buy a quart of wheat. You know, that's just enough to feed one person one meal. Or it says, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So for a day's wage, you can buy animals' food, okay? That's what that is, barley. It's a lesser grain. You can have maybe 3 meals if you're lucky. He says, but don't harm the oil, meaning the olive oil, and don't harm the wine. You know, when I look at this here, the third seal, the black horse, can you picture, first of all, worldwide war? Now there's worldwide famine. And I look at that and I see that pair of scales. And that pair of scales, according to like Leviticus 26, we just talked about that last Wednesday night or a couple of Wednesdays ago, about 10 women will bake just a little bit of bread for 10 people, just for one oven. It's all because there's a food rationing going on. So when you have a set of scales here, it's talking about food rationing, food shortage, talking about high exorbitant food prices and so forth. You know, a child dies from hunger today, from hunger-related causes, every 13 seconds in the world. Every 13 seconds, a little child dies because of hunger. We're the 21st century. And I look at that and say, oh God, I'm talking now about a worldwide famine. I'm talking about every house, every person that sits in the house, every person walking the streets, every person wherever they are. Wherever they are suffering hunger pains in their stomach because there's just not any food. This is what it's going to be like in the great tribulation period. It's beyond me how anyone can teach that the church of Jesus Christ is going to go through the great tribulation period. When we have been delivered from the wrath to come, amen? The Bible is so clear to that. And so black there is always in the Bible a symbol of famine, a symbol of mourning, a symbol of suffering. It says in Lamentations 4:8, it says, now their appearance is blacker than soot, and they go unrecognized in the streets, talking about hunger and famine. Their skin clings to their bones. It's become dry as wood. And those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. So famine, this third seal that Jesus breaks, is going to be not only worldwide, but it's going to be one of the major causes of death in the Great Tribulation period. Imagine the entire earth's food supply being rationed. And if you can even work, if you can find whoever there is in the Great Tribulation period, I mean, if they can even work, if they can find a job, they'll only make enough to buy themselves one meal. Think about that. Just one meal. What about their kids? What about their family? Of the things that are going on? This world ruler, this tells me something about him. When this food rationing starts, it tells me that he's going to be the controller of the world economy. That's why it tells us in Revelation 13:16, talking about the Antichrist, he causes all, that's everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy, no one may sell. You can't buy food, you can't buy medicine, you can't buy anything except one who has the mark or the name of the beast are the number of his name. Loved one, listen to me. This is going to be, we think of famine. We don't know famine, do we? No. I mean, we're upset if we don't get to eat after the church, you know? No, listen. This is a worldwide famine. Worldwide. And it's going to be the worst famine in the history of the earth, in the history of all mankind. And here's what's so sad about it. Let's say that you're sitting here right now, but you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe someone invited you. And tomorrow or tonight, the church is removed from this planet, caught up. The great tribulation, that white horse, is then going to be released. And you understand the first seal is going to be broken, the beginning of the sorrows. Now listen, here's the thing. You say, well, I'll work. At least I can, I'm single. I'll be able to, work in a denarius. I have a loaf of bread a day or whatever, you know, because I don't believe in this nonsense anyway about Jesus. Well, let me tell you what you're going to face. Let's say that you do get a job and you make a denarius a day, enough to buy a loaf of bread. Here's the thing. You're already doomed. And let me tell you why. Because it says in Revelation 14:6-11, that whoever takes the mark will never, ever be saved. Think about that. I tell you, when I read this, the book of Revelation, I know that people, they don't necessarily want to hear about this, especially in the 21st century church. Bill, I need this taken care of. I need this taken care of. Well, we teach through the Bible here, okay? I'm sorry. And we need to know the whole Bible, and we need to know this in Chapter 6 should do something to each of us. It should make us say, I've got to tell people about Jesus. I've got to love people. You know what? I've got to quit being selfish. I've got to quit being self-centered. I've got to quit, you know, worry just about me, us four and no more. No, listen, we, each and every one of us, we should be telling people about the love of God. Amen. That Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus is coming again, and tell them, oh, listen, there's something coming to this planet and you don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to be a part of it at all because you're not going to make it. Jesus told us, he said, you know, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. I tell you, the night is fast approaching. One day we're going to be removed from this planet. We need to be soldiers for Christ right now. Amen. We need to win the lost, bring them to church, bring the hurting, the wounded, whatever they're going through, bring them. Bring them in the name of Jesus. Let us do our job. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, that yellowish green there, that color, we get our word chlorine from this word in the Greek. San Augustine grass, for example, in your front yard, but there's a section over like by the corner, by the street, by the curb, and the sprinkler system, if you have one, is not hitting the grass. Everything's green, but there's a section over there and it looks like it's dying. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like it's yellow and it's yellow green, but it's pale. That's what this means. It's a dying, it's the color of a corpse. It says the pale horse. And look, we're going to find the name of this rider, the only place it tells us. And the name of him who sat on it was death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with death. And that probably should be rendered pestilence right there. And by the beast of the earth. Amazing. Hell, death, and Hades. Aren't you glad that we're going to watch one day them cast into the lake of fire? Hades is that place. What is Hades? Remember, it's the place of the where when a person dies who doesn't know the Lord today, they go into Hades and they are there awaiting the final judgment of the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And so we look at this fourth seal, this pale horse, worldwide death. Think about it. All over the world, death. You know, death and Hades are companions. You ever notice that? They're riding together. You know, death strikes and Hades comes and picks them up, the victims, and casts them into Hades and so forth. At my birth, when I was born 25 years ago. All right, 27, okay? I don't want to lie about it. When I was born 63 years ago, there were only 2.5 billion people on the planet, okay? Today, there are over 7 billion people on the planet. This destruction, this death that is coming in this fourth seal is going to be the greatest destruction of human life ever on this planet. Even greater, I believe, than that of the days of Noah when the whole world was destroyed. This is going to be unbelievable. The stench of death will be in every street, in every home, in every city, in the sea, on mountains, wherever it is. The whole globe is going to be covered with death. Boy, that's sad to me. And it says a quarter of the earth. Do you know what a 25% or a quarter of 7 billion plus is? That's about 1.75 billion deaths on this planet. Think about all of that. And you know what? Death in Hades, look what they're armed with again, with the sword. What does that mean? I don't know if it means the government's going to, the global one world government is rise up and going to start slaughtering people. I'm not for sure, but I know one thing, that hunger, that's a bad thing. Millions and millions of people literally starving to death. Did you know that hunger today kills more people than malaria, TB, and AIDS combined? Think about that. Just the horrible things that are occurring on our own planet even today. And then that word death, that's pestilence. You know, we live in a day when we're, you know, like, even in our bathrooms here, you have, what's that stuff called you put on your hands? What is it? Not lotion, not the What's it called? To sanitize your hands. Listen, I'm in the hospitals all the time. Talking about pestilence. Talking about germs. Man, and you know, you walk in, clean, you know, wash your hands. Yeah, that stuff. When you leave, do this. You know what I mean? You go to what's it called? And you go to Walmart and you buy that stuff, man. What aisle is it on? No, you know, I'm telling you, you know, disease is just rampant. This pestilence is, you know, so forth. Just think about our drinking water. Thank God. Don't you love water? I drink water. That is my favorite drink. I drink it all the time. I love water. But you know what? There's not going to be any safe drinking water. It's going to be horrible, the things that are coming. Did you know that in Africa, I just read this report. I find it almost hard to believe, but I believe it was UNICEF where I read this report. Did you know, talking about safe drinking water, listen to this. In Africa alone, people spend 40 billion hours walking for water a year. A year. The mom, the boy, and most of them weighs 40 pounds. They have to walk so far. That's hard for me to even fathom. And I'm going, you sure you're right? But you know, we live in a day where we talk about, these drugs, the drug-resistant pestilences and germs that flare up in the hospitals, these staph infections and so forth. And listen, I'm kind of a germophobic, I guess. You know, when I go to the hospital, I punch the elevator button with my elbow. And you know, you're supposed to hit the door to go into the emergency room and stuff. I just lean up against it. And man, the last time I was in the hospital, because I'm in hospitals all the time, the nurse I was talking to her, I said, you know, and she said, listen, I take off my shoes when I get to the front door or the garage door when I go in, and I leave them there, and I don't bring them into my house because you never know what you've walked through in the hospital. I'm going, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. Think about that. But this is now. I'm talking about what's going to be happening on this earth. Listen, think about the beast. It says the beast of the earth. The beast of the earth are always, they're in alignment or, close related to pestilence. You know, think about rats. When's the last time I think I'll buy a rat and take it home. You don't do that. You know, rats are horrible. Listen, did you know that rats have killed more people than wars? Not only that, a rat, just a common rat. Yes, you dirty rat, you know what I'm talking about. They carry 35 known diseases. You remember in Europe when the fleas that came from the rats, and remember what happened? The bubonic plague. One third of Europe literally died. From 1346 to 1352, 26 million people died. It's going to be a horrible time on this planet. Everything's falling apart. Jesus is coming. He wants the earth back. He wants what's his. He's waited. He died for mankind, and mankind, very few even want him. The fourth seal is death, pestilence, sword, hunger. It's going to be global. It's going to be horrible. And that's where we get the expression, the four horsemen of the apocalypse right there. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. Let me tell you what Jesus said about it. He said in Matthew 24, he says this, Jesus says, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. That's the white horse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's the red horse. And see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, that's the black horse, pestilences, that's the pale horse, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the sorrows that's coming on this planet. Now let's go back to heaven while we have time here. In verse 9, it says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Testimony, their witness. That's where we get our word martyr. They died for the faith. They died for Jesus Christ. But notice on this fifth seal that John there in heaven, he sees the souls of those where? Under the altar. Now remember this. Remember that in the Old Testament, when we went through Exodus, man, we discovered the earthly tabernacle. Amen? But the divine plan or the blueprint, where did Moses get the divine plan for the earthly tabernacle? From the Lord. Remember, God gave it to him. But it was a copy of the tabernacle where? In heaven. So here we are. There's going to be that heavenly tabernacle. I'm not saying I understand all of it, but I know it's there and there's an altar there. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, there at the altar, not the altar of incense. I don't believe that's what this is speaking of. This is the altar where the sacrifices were slain. And remember, they would take the blood of the sacrifice and then they would pour it there in the basin or right below the altar. Exodus chapter 29, I believe it is, verse 12, and Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7 speak of that. So here, what are we doing? Well, these men, these women, they were like blood sacrifices, if you will, during this time period. And John is seeing them, and it says that they were slain, but the word really means they were slaughtered, they were butchered. And the reason they died, look at it, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, they kept the faith. Amen? And then look what they're doing. And they're crying out with a loud voice saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy, true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." That means whenever they cry out, "Lord, avenge us," of those who dwell on the earth, that means that the ones there, that's the ones who took their lives, those that are on the earth. And you say, "Well, Bill, that's common knowledge. Why would you say that?" Well, it means that these persecutors are still alive during the time of this verse. So they're saying, "Go now and avenge us of these people who killed us, who butchered us, who slaughtered us." This says their souls. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you start thinking about our soul, you know, we're a trifold being, if you will. We have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. Amen? The soul is at will, the mind, the emotional realm. His spirit bears witness with our spirit, whereby we're called the sons of God and so forth. And it says the souls of them are there. And here's what's interesting. They know what's happening on planet Earth. Because they're saying, "How long is it going to be before you avenge us of what they've done to us?" And that means they not only know, they're also talking. And it says here, you know, what's good about that? Let me just say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And so look what they were given. Just the same as given to us. The white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them, well, you know, that they should just rest a little while longer. In other words, they were saying, "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "Well, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren and their sisters," okay, combined here, "who would be killed as they were, was completed." Jesus says, I know the hour of their death. I know the hour of your death. I know everything that they've done for you. So the fifth seal then is the cry of the martyrs. And this is a worldwide cry. It's just not in one locale. It's a global cry. They're under the altar of those that have sacrificed their lives for the glory of God. Now listen very carefully. Where is the church in this verse? We're already in heaven. We went to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1. Amen? Okay, the church is already removed. So we look at this and it tells us something. Listen, Christians are martyred every day on our planet right now. But these believers right here, they lost their lives not in 1955 or whatever. They lost their lives during the first four seals. That's what I believe. And so, in other words, it tells me then that people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. They're going to be tribulation believers. Matter of fact, just look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." Now drop down to verse 13. "And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.'" In other words, he's going, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. You know. "So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the what? great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they'll neither hunger nor thirst anymore. Before the Lord is with them, the sun won't smite them. None of those things. Listen, these are the people that came out of the great tribulation, that they said, yes, I trusted the Lord. How did it happen? How are people going to be saved when once the church is removed? Well, we know that we're going to learn next time about the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be like the Jewish evangelists, evidently, who go all over the world. But maybe people can be saved another way. Listen to this one. How about an angel? Revelation 14:6. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And listen to what that angel had. Having the everlasting gospel. That means gospel means good news. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to whom? To those who dwell on the earth, the lost that don't know the Lord. Oh, God's grace is incredible. To every nation, every tribe, tongue, people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Think about that. The 144,000 angels in heaven preaching the everlasting gospel to the lost people. Or it could be this way. It could be because of you. Because if we left this planet tomorrow and we were caught up into heaven for to be with the Lord in the air and forever be with him. But you've witnessed to your loved ones. You've told your friends and your moms, your dads, or grandparents, or whatever, your best buddies, or whatever it might be. Or even your wife who doesn't come to church, or your husband who doesn't come to church. And you keep telling your husband or your wife, say, listen, honey, I love you. I'm telling you, God is real. Jesus is real. And the church is going to remove. Oh, yeah, 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 honey. I'm watching the football game. Go to church and leave me alone. And then all of a sudden, we're gone. The church is missing. And that man, that husband, that wife, they go, oh, God, I woke up and my wife's not there. She's gone. And her friends are gone. And the church is there. They're empty, and what's going on? Maybe they'll say, oh, God, Jesus, save me. That maybe it'll happen that way. But let me tell you what this proves to me. Remember the Church of Philadelphia. That's who we are. Amen? We're the faithful church, and the faithful church wins people to Christ. Amen? We look for opportunities and so forth. We have a little strength, and that little strength is the power of another. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We do it by his grace, and so forth. But Jesus promised the church at Philadelphia, the only church he made this promise to, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He said that I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole earth to test those who live upon the earth, meaning the lost. Well, you know, keep from the hour of trial. It doesn't mean I'm going to keep you through the great tribulation period. It doesn't mean I'm going to protect you through the great tribulation period. It means I'm going to remove you completely from it. Well, see, now that bothers me. Now, what bothers me is that when I hear people say the church is going to go through the great tribulation period. Well, okay, you're a believer and you say that we're going to go through it. Well, okay, and you teach then that we're going to be protected in the great tribulation period. Well, if that's the case, why did they die? Why did these people die? The church means a Christian. Amen, not a building. Why weren't they protected through it? No, they were slaughtered. They died. Listen, the rapture is real. It's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, we're out of here. And I pray that God delays and brings a tremendous worldwide revival before we're taken. I pray in Jesus' name for that. And so I look at this and I say, oh Lord, and look what happened in this sixth seal. It says, and then I looked and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, just not an earthquake, loved one, a great earthquake, the first of the three earthquakes in the book of Revelation. Now look at the results of this incredible earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. In other words, it was like the sun started mourning, if you will. The moon became like blood. Boy, I tell you, that's an earthquake, isn't it? Man, the stars of heaven fell to earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The stars. I don't believe, and I could be wrong, I don't believe this word here really means stars. I believe it means meteors. The reason that I say that is that it could be stars, but over in chapter 8, when we get into the other judgments, in verse 12, I believe it is, it says that it talks about a third of the stars. Well, maybe all of the stars didn't fall here. I don't know. But it says the stars of heaven fell to earth. Doesn't tell how many, okay? But then I look at this and I say, wonder if that's meteors. And I think about the meteorite that hit Russia just, not very long ago. Remember that on TV? Y'all do know what I'm talking about? Listen to me. Can you believe what that one meteor did? Did you know that meteor that hit Russia, now listen to me, the force of the impact of what happened, that explosion, that it was felt around the world, the earth felt it, 3 shock waves went completely around the world. That was one meteorite. Can you imagine when all of a sudden all of them start falling from heaven? Can you imagine the damage that's going to be on this planet? No, it's just incredible to think that anyone would even teach that you're going to go through this. He says, and it says, and then the sky, it was split apart or receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And watch what it did. Every mountain, every island was moved out of its place. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I read that and I'll tell you, we must tell the lost. We must tell the lost, good people, hardworking people. They don't believe in Jesus. Listen, we must tell them there's a great earthquake coming, and it's going to shake the entire world. Are you listening to me? It's going to shake the entire universe. And I look at this and I say, oh, we've got to tell people about Jesus, because this earthquake that's coming is going to be felt completely around the globe. It's worldwide, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and the earth is going to be in total blackout. Think about that for a moment. I mean, I look and I go, oh, Lord, the world, the lost, they love darkness. They live for darkness. And now they're in complete darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Isaiah 13:13 says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Imagine the earth being moved out of its place. Think about that. Isaiah 24:20 says, and the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard, swaying back and forth, and there will be people literally on it. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what is the sixth seal? The sixth seal is worldwide, universal, cosmic catastrophe, folks. I look at that and I say, the whole world, everything on earth is now totally, to me, it's totally unrecognizable. I don't even know the sun anymore. I don't even know the moon anymore. I look up into a night and I'm sitting here and I'm seeing the world and it's a starless night. I don't see any lights up there shining because they dropped like fig trees. And listen, this is the day of God's wrath that's coming. And listen to me now, we're just on the sixth seal. We haven't even gotten to the seventh seal. We haven't come into the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments. The earth, the universe, every mountain, every island is going to be moved out of its place. The earth is going to be totally rearranged. What does it mean when it says the sky is going to just split apart? What does that mean? I was thinking about that this morning on the way in. I was looking at the sky and thinking, Lord, what does that mean? I'm going to go teach this word this morning. What does it mean? Isaiah said this in Isaiah 34:4. It says, all the host of heaven, all of them, it says, will be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from a fig tree. God is in control. He controls it all. Amen. In His hands all things consist. He holds everything together. What's happening? God is releasing His hold upon the universe. You know, listen, God is always in control. Always in control. The Antichrist, is everything that he has been granted or given to him. And God is using him. His days are short-lived. He's going to end up in the lake of fire along with his sidekick, the Satan. Amen? Oh, yes. Listen, and look what's going to happen on that sixth seal. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man fell on their face and gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Why didn't they do that? You know, this troubles me more than you can imagine. I look at that and I read that. I have no joy. I mean, I love teaching God's word, but I have no joy when I read that. Maybe I should have joy, and I read it and I say, why don't you repent? What is wrong with you? I mean, don't you see the whole world is unrecognizable now? What's wrong? You say, you know what? I'll tell you, the heart is desperately wicked. It's so wicked. I mean, the depths of depravity that a heart can go is just overwhelming. When I think of someone who could take a little six-year-old girl and put them and wad them up and throw them into the street, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And this is not the half of it. In that day when everyone is slaughtering everybody, all these things are coming on this planet. And instead of repenting, instead of crying out to Jesus, come into my heart. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Look what they're going to do. They're going to hide. They say they hid themselves. Where? All the caves. In the rocks. In the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, they said to the rocks, oh, fall on us. And what? Hide us. Not save us. Just hide me. Hide me from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? No one. No one can stand except those that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, the sixth seal is going to be a day of fear and panic never known on this planet. Now listen to me. All of us have emotions that have yet to be revealed. It's like when you really fall in love, you think you're in love, and you know you think you're in love, but you're not really in love, and then you fall in love, and you know, you talk on the phone from, you know, like 8 o'clock at night to 8 o'clock the next morning, you know, without stopping. You don't even take a bathroom break, you know what I'm saying? Man, that's love, amen? But you know you're in love. See, this is going to be a new emotion. They're going to say, oh my God, look at the face of him that's on the throne. Look at the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. You know, you would think about the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, I would not put on my, like a gate at my house. You know, I said, beware of the dog. I'd never put beware of the Lamb. You know what I'm saying? No, no, it's the Lamb of God. The Lamb that died for us. The Lamb that died for the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. It's talking about our Savior. Hide us. He said, hide us from that because the day of his wrath is coming. No one can stand. Hide us. Listen to me. I don't know where you're standing this morning. You know, you who are listening live right now and you are just sitting here. I know that the majority of us, we're all believers, man. I'm going to ask you a question, though. It needs to be asked. You know, don't hide from God. I'm begging you, if you're not a Christian, if you never asked Christ to come into your heart, listen to this old man here. Listen to me. Don't hide from God. Don't run over here and try to hide from God. And don't run over there and try to hide from God. I'm going to hide in my money. I'm going to hide in my education. I don't need anything. I don't need God. Listen, there's only one place to hide. And if you will listen to me, you will be safe forever. You will be safe forever. There is only one rock that can hide you, and it's the rock of our salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, if you really want to hide, then hide. Say, Lord, hide me in the cleft of the rock. Hide me there. Put your hand over me, like he said to Moses. Listen, this is real. This before us is real. And I know that the majority of the church today, they say, we don't want to hear this. Bill, we don't want to hear this kind of, we need help with my marriage, and I need help with my finances, and I need, no, we need to hear this, and I'll tell you why. Because we are so self-centered and so consumed with self today. We're a selfish generation. Oh, I didn't come to church to hear that, Bill. I know you didn't, but I'm not going to lie to you. You want? Would you rather me patty cake you? No, I'm not a patty cake type of fellow. We're selfish. From the pulpit on down, we're selfish. Listen, the world is going to perish. People that are good people and hardworking people, when we're gone, what's going to happen to them? We must start. We must start now looking at people the way Jesus looks at them. There's sheep without a shepherd. They're being torn apart and slaughtered by the invisible devil that they cannot see. They're being so led astray and deceived. We have to have the heart of Christ, and we have to have the mercy and the love of Jesus in our hearts. Amen. We have to look up on the lost, your neighbor, my neighbor, your family members, and love them. But they're so mean, Bill. Well, they're mean because they're not born again. They can't act like a Christian. Jesus doesn't live in their heart. We've got to tell them over and over and over in love, not beating them, not taking your Bible and slapping them. Loving them, being Jesus to them, praying for them, interceding for them. You know, we intercede, oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, I need that. Oh, Lord, for my kids. Oh, Lord, for this. Us four and no more. God says, oh, no. Do you see what's coming? That's the reason I'm showing you these things. I want you to know the future. I want to know that you're going to be safe. But you know what? We can't leave the others behind. We have to win them to the Lord. We have to take them with us. Are you hiding from God? You want to hide from Jesus? It's not going to work. There's only one place to hide, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, you've never asked him to come into your heart, listen to me, you can do so right this minute. Please, don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble because you don't know if you're going to be here today or tomorrow. You have no control over the day of your demise. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed. That is a calendar moment. That's a time. God knows the day of all of our deaths. God knows. There's appointed a day. Then cometh the judgment. Father, as our heads are bowed this morning and no one looking around and every Christian praying, every Christian interceding before the throne of grace for anyone in this chapel this morning or on the air that's listening, Lord, that are not saved, that's never asked Christ to come in their heart. We're interceding for them right now. Lord, our hearts are broken for them. Oh God, Jesus, you died for them. You paid the price of their sin. You took their shame, their guilt. You took it all. If you're here this morning, listen to me very carefully. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm asking you, if you don't know Christ and you've never asked him to come and live in your heart, I'm asking you right now to invite him into your heart. So as our heads are bowed and no one looking around, and this is going to take a great act of faith on your part. If you don't know Jesus, I know that everything in your heart right now, you're just saying, I want you to end. I want to get out of this building. I know that feeling. But see, that's not God wanting you to leave. That's the devil. Jesus is right there beside you. He wants to save you. You say, well, I'm addicted to drugs. Come to him addicted then. He'll take care of you. I'm in an immoral sexual relationship. He loves that. Come on, come on, come on right now. He doesn't love your sin. He loves you. But you don't know what I've done. Oh, but Jesus does. And he still wants you. What do I do, Bill? Well, you're going to have to pray a prayer. But here's what you're going to have to do first. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you've never prayed that prayer, don't come down here. Everyone's headed about, everyone is praying. You just simply lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to become a Christian today, and put it right back down. Just lift it high, put it right back down. Last call, I'll not ask again. If that's you, yes, God bless you, I see that hand. Anyone else that said, Bill, I want to become a Christian this morning. I want Christ to come into my life. I want to pray that prayer. Last call before I pray. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. the Holy Spirit is moving. Let Him move right now in your heart. Last call. If that's you, you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, please, I beg you in Jesus' name, lift your hand, put it right back down. Let me pray for you, please. Now do it. I see that back there. Thank you. As our heads are still bowed, I want you to do something. Every person who lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, I want you to help me. Help us pray. You who lifted your hands, now pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. And now I know how. So I today confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Father, You promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and really believe it, You would save me. I believe. Save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise You.